Welcome to Grace Chapel, where the Word of God is not bound by religion, tradition, denomination, or political correctness.
And if He takes care of the little things, He will certainly take care of the big things in your life. And so we, as in me too, we need to strive really hard at not testing God, questioning whether He's among us or not. He is. God's hand has been all over your life, all of your life. He's among us right now. He provided for you then. He will do so now. Amen.
This broadcast is brought to you by Air and Heat Service Company. Your comfort is our concern. Air and Heat Service Company, a Christian company based in Byhalia, Mississippi. For more information, visit airandheatservices.com. That's airandheatservices.com. Or call 1-888-845-9580. That's 1-888-845-9580. Air and Heat Service Company. Your comfort is our concern.
Now let's join Pastor Jason Murphy as he continues the sermon series, The Danger of Being Overconfident, with the message entitled, Testing God, Part 1.
If you have your Bibles, you can take them out, open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10. We're back in our series that we have called The Danger of Being Overconfident. We will read verses 1 through 14 out of the English Standard Version. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumbled, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, so far in this series, we have discussed the concept that Paul opened up this particular passage with a connecting phrase. He said, he wrote, "For I do not want you to be unaware." And it was hearkening back to the previous thought that he had just ended. And that was the danger of being disqualified. It's found in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, but the key phrase is verse number 27. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Every one of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every one of us will give an account for what we have done in our lives post-conversion with the ministry and the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us. And if we did not perform good works post-conversion, or we performed those works with a false motive, a wrong motive, we will be judged for those things. As a matter of fact, Paul writes earlier in Corinthians that our works will be put through the fire, and if it's made of wood, hay, stubble, that kind of thing, it will be burned up, but we ourselves will be saved as through fire. In other words, it's not that we lose our salvation, but we will lose our rewards in heaven. And just to be crystal clear, we are not saved by our works. But once we are saved, we are expected to do good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 makes that very clear. And so Paul is warning the Corinthian church, you better pay attention because you can be disqualified. And sometimes the disqualification can be so severe that you actually lose your life early here on this earth. And then he begins to give examples from the Old Testament, the covenant people of God in the Old Testament, Israel. He says they were given to idolatry. Idolatry is defined as worshiping anyone or anything other than the true God, or worshiping God in a false manner. He said they were given to idolatry. They were given to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is defined as having a sexual relationship with anyone other than your spouse in the covenant of marriage. And to be even more clear, it should be between a man and a woman in a heterosexual monogamous covenant of marriage. Anything outside of that is sin, whether it's homosexuality, whether it's fornication, whether it's adultery, bestiality, pornography, child molestation, what have you, it is sin. The only sexual relationship that is acceptable in the sight of God is one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage. Now, I understand there are people who have been through divorce, and of course, there are biblical grounds and reasons for the divorce. I'm not getting into all that. I'm just simply pointing out sexual immorality is still a sin. It was in the Old Testament, it was in the New Testament, and it is today. It doesn't matter how lax our culture gets. It doesn't matter how militant the LGBTQ plus community gets. We still must say sin is sin according to the Word of God. And then the Apostle Paul gives another example of how one can become disqualified. Let's look at this passage again. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we will pick up in verse number 5. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. With most of who? The people who came out of Egypt, who had been baptized in the cloud and the sea, who ate the spiritual food, who drank the spiritual drink. He says, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. And here it is, the third one. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. This is shocking to me. Paul tells the Corinthians that even though the Israelites who came out of Egypt, who experienced the supernatural, miraculous power of God, were overthrown in the wilderness. And the word overthrown in its original means to strew or to spread over, to spread about. In other words, many of those who came out of Egypt had committed such grievous sins toward God that they died in the wilderness and their corpses were spread about all over the wilderness. Why? What sin could be so grievous that it would cause them to die in the wilderness and to be spread out? So much so that only two of the original generation who came out of Egypt went into the promised land. They had to continue to wander around the wilderness until a generation died out, with the exception of two. And then the younger generation can enter Canaan, the promised land. Well, we know about two of them, idolatry and sexual immorality. And today we deal with the third one, and that is testing God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 9, it reads, we must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents. If you have biblical knowledge, you know this is a clear reference to what happened to Israel in the wilderness in the book of Numbers. Chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. It is when God sent fiery serpents, poisonous serpents, among the Israelites. Let's look at it. In Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Wait, you just said there's no food and no water. And now you turn around and say, we loathe this worthless food. That becomes very important later. Verse number 6, then the Lord sent fiery serpents. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he was to look at the bronze serpent and live. Man, this is scandalous. Especially when you consider the history of Israel leading up to this point. Israel had been in bondage in Egypt. They were slaves of Pharaoh. The Lord delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Egypt, the greatest nation on the earth at that time, and in the process sent 10 plagues among them. And it wasn't just any plagues, it was plagues directed to the gods of Egypt. In other words, God was showing His mighty right hand. He was showing how strong and powerful He is, and that there is no other God but Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. And eventually, the 10th plague was the one that Pharaoh said, leave. And it was the plague where the Lord went through and killed all of the firstborn man and animals who did not have the blood of the lamb applied to the doorposts and lintel sides of the doors. As Israel is leaving Egypt, Pharaoh changed his mind, decided to give pursuit. So as Israel is fleeing Egypt and they come up against the Red Sea, the Egyptian army is pursuing them. Again, this is not just any army. This is not a ragtag army or mercenary. This is the greatest nation on earth at that time. They send their army to pursue them. Now, Israel is trapped, the Red Sea before them, Egypt coming behind them. And in that moment, the Lord who was leading Israel, who had manifested Himself in the cloud, as they're up against the Red Sea, the cloud that was before Israel moves and goes behind Israel and separates Israel from the Egyptians who were coming, protected them, gave them time, because all of a sudden, the Lord parted the Red Sea. Israel goes across the Red Sea on dry ground. Egypt pursues Israel, and the Lord closed the Red Sea and overthrew the Egyptian army. Then Israel was given the promise of Canaan. You can read about this in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. It was not God's will for Israel to remain in Egypt, nor was it God's will for Israel to continue to wander in the wilderness. It was God's will for them to possess Canaan, to inhabit Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. Idiomatic language meaning abundant provision of God for His people. And as Israel journeyed in the wilderness toward Canaan, God provided for every need that they had. He provided a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, we don't know much about this over here in Tennessee, but if you like live in the desert, it gets kind of hot. We know about humidity here in Memphis, but we don't know much about the kind of desert heat we're talking about. At night, it gets kind of cool and really dark. And so the Lord gave a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They could look out their tents and see the cloud or see the pillar of fire, and they knew that God was among them. They could see the visible manifestation of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He turned the bitter waters sweet. Later on, as they were traveling and they became thirsty, the Lord provided water out of a rock, not once, but twice, and not just a trickle. It was enough water to satisfy all of Israel and their herds. Can you imagine the amount of water gushing out of a rock? When they hungered, the Lord provided quail and He provided manna. He even made their clothes last 40 years in the wilderness. Deuteronomy chapter 29. Now I know what you're thinking. That was multiple miracles in one statement. The Lord supernaturally allowed their clothes and their sandals 40 years. They didn't get threadbare. They lasted. Plus, they didn't get fat. I dare say, just guessing, most of you aren't wearing the same size you wore 40 years ago. No, I'm teasing. I'm sure they had hand-me-down programs. I completely made that up. I don't know if they got fat or not. Probably not traveling in the wilderness eating manna. But nonetheless, it doesn't detract from the miracle that God supernaturally allowed their clothes to last 40 years. God's miracles and His care for His people are so practical, sometimes we miss it. The Lord provided for every need that His people had as they journeyed. And can I just say, the Lord provides for us today. If you really just stop and think about your life, the Lord has provided for you. He has met every need. Now, I didn't say he's met every want, but he's met every need, because that's what the Lord does for his people. He is a covenant-keeping God. And for those who are in covenant with him, the Lord never breaks his promises. Now, we can cause problems because we often break promises, but nonetheless, he provides for us because that's what he does. That's who he is. And in spite of all of what I just mentioned, Israel tested God. What does it mean then to test God? How do you test Christ? Paul said, don't test Christ, as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. To test Christ or to test God means to question whether God is among you and will provide for you. Let me give you an example of this out of the scripture in Exodus 17, verses 1 through 7. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So when it talked about leaving the camp in stages, the way that they moved about the desert was very orderly. The way they camped was very orderly. They did it by clans, by people, by families. They broke camp in a certain direction. And so as they were leaving, there was no water for the people to drink. Verse number 2 and 3 is important. Listen to this. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. And Moses said to them, why do you quarrel with me? And why do you test the Lord? Did you hear that? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? So Moses cried to the Lord, what shall I do with this people? They're almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock of Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? And so clearly you can see why I define testing God or testing Christ as questioning whether God is among you or not, and will he provide for you? And so as they're traveling, they got thirsty. There's no water. And I'm sure it was a legitimate need. I'm sure they really were thirsty. And they began to quarrel with Moses, meaning argue with Moses, grumbling against Moses, like it was Moses' fault. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to kill us in the desert by thirst? I'm sure Moses was like, yeah, that's exactly what I was planning to do. That's exactly right. I wanted to bring you out of Egypt, and I was hoping just to sit here and watch you all die of thirst, dehydration. That was my plan. Who does that? Well, the guy down in Ghana, he might want you to drink some Kool-Aid. But other than that, most leaders don't treat the people under their care that way. Certainly not Moses' plan. I like how Moses ended it. Why did you test the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Before we start hating on the Israelites, let's look at ourselves. It's really easy to pick on ancient Israel, right, in the Old Testament. You know why? Because it's written down. I bet if we kept a record of your life, we might come across a few chapters like this. I bet if we kept a written record of my life, we might come across a few chapters like this. Huh? Have you been guilty? I know I have, so I'll put myself here. There have been times I have sat in my office or I've sat in my living room at my house, and God, where are you? Why are you doing this? As if it was God's plan to save me, fill me with his spirit, call me to ministry, only to watch me die or to fail miserably. God delights in providing for his people because the way he provides for his people, the faithfulness in which he provides for his people, really gives honor and glory to who he is and his character, and really doesn't have so much to do with us. We're just recipients of his grace and of his mercy, but it's really about God's honor and character. And that's why he is so faithful to provide for his people. Amen. Like, where are you, God? Are you here or not? Are you going to provide for this family or not? Are you going to do this or that for Grace Chapel? Are you even here? Of course he is. God will provide for you. God will meet every need that you have in his timing and in his way. And a lot of times it doesn't make sense. And a lot of times it's when you're very desperate. You know why? Because again, God delights in getting honor and glory unto himself. And so it's at that moment when we can't do anything about it. We have exhausted all of our options. We've called in all the favors that we could. There's nothing else we can do. And God's like, finally, you got where I want you. I'm not really picking on ancient Israel as much as I am saying, hey, you and I have been guilty of the very same thing. This is a scary thought, okay? But hopefully, after preaching this sermon, the next time you sit down and have a pity party, and you're like, where are you going? I hope you hear my voice in your head. I know that's scary. But think you're testing God in a negative way. I realize in Malachi 3, there's a proper way to test God, trust in finances, but we're zeroing in on the negative, being disqualified. Just stop, think about your life, think about all the things that have led up to your conversion and everything that's happened post-conversion, and you will see that God's hand has been upon your life, leading you and guiding you to where you are now. And if He's taking great care to do all of that, He will provide for your needs, even if those shoes and that shirt need to last another couple of years. I remember when I was young, we were pastoring our first church. We were in our mid to late 20s. You know how that is. Josiah was a little bitty thing, under two. Kyla had just been born. We had moved down to Louisiana. We'd left here as youth pastors. We'd moved down to Louisiana to pastor our first church. And Kelly was like out here pregnant. I had my first Sunday, and then within a few weeks, Kyla was born. We had a good ministry there. Really good ministry there. But it was our season where it was really difficult, in a season where we had no money. The church had scraped up a little bit of money to send us to what's called district council, and it was down in Lafayette. And I never forget, the church had begun to grow. And right before we left, the board said, hey, you know what? We're going to give you a raise. And I was like, yes, I'm going to go buy some clothes for Kelly. That's what we're going to do. We're down in Lafayette. We're going to the store. We're buying some clothes. And the guy's looking at me, and I can tell he's just looking me up and down. You can tell, like, I don't really care about the way I dress. You know what I mean? If I show up in a suit, it's wedding or somebody's dead. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he's looking at me. And he said, you need some new shoes. I was like, no, I don't. He's like, no, you need some new shoes. I'm like, no, I don't. And I looked down and I had my dress shoes. I will wear dress shoes every now and then if I wear slacks or if I want my blue jeans to look really nice. I looked down at my dress shoes and dude, there were holes in my dress shoes. You could see my socks. I wear these every week to preach in. Like, I know. There's no way Kelly would let me on that platform with holes in my shoes. And even if she did, you know that's that one person in the church who would point that out. You know what I'm saying? You might be that person. I know who you are. I'm going to tell you right now, that was God allowed those shoes to last as long as they needed until I had enough money to buy another pair. Now, you may not believe that, but I don't care. That's your fault. That's a silly example, but I give some real serious ones. And I bet right now as I'm talking, the Holy Spirit's bringing stuff to your mind going, yeah, you know what? I remember when God did this for me. And I remember when God did this for me because that's the kind of God we serve. And if He takes care of the little things like that, He will certainly take care of the big things in your life. And so we, as in me too, we need to strive really hard and not testing God, questioning whether He's among us or not. He is. God's hand's been all over your life, all of your life. He's among us right now. He provided for you then. He will do so now. Amen. Here's the second way we can test God, and that is to be critical of His provision. So the first way we can test God is to question if He's even among us and if He's even going to provide. Then the second way we test God is once He provides, we're critical of the provision. Numbers 21 and verse 5. I drew attention to it earlier because every time I read it, I'm just shocked.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast from Grace Chapel. For more information about Grace Chapel, please visit our website, ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. That's ColliervilleGraceChapel.org. We invite you to attend our services in person here at Grace Chapel. Grace Chapel is located at 730 South Byhalia Road. That's 730 South Byhalia Road, Collierville, Tennessee. Service times are Sunday at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We look forward to meeting you at Grace Chapel, proclaiming grace, transforming culture.